tremendous, tremendous truth expressed in song, is it not? The truth is we think we're a lot bigger and more important than sparrows, but if you look at it from the satellite view, we're not a whole lot bigger than those things. And yet the Lord cares for us. Praise the Lord. All right, all the childrens are headed for Children's Church. Appreciate the Blondos taking care of that this month. I want you to find two passages with me, if you would, please. I want you to find Matthew chapter 25 and Luke chapter 19. Matthew chapter 25 and Luke chapter 19. I'm going to preach to you this morning on this subject, Principles for Stewards. Principles for Stewards. Now, when you hear the word steward or stewardship, for many of you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? It's finances, okay? But I think we can demonstrate from Scripture here that stewardship is a broader concept than finances alone. Finances is a component of it, and we sometimes talk about stewardship hoping that that'll be less offensive to people than talking about money. But, you know, the truth is that there's a principle of stewardship that applies in all of our lives. We're going to look at principles for stewards from these two parables that Jesus gave. The word in the New Testament that is rendered steward, whether it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says that we're stewards of the mysteries of God. And then the familiar verse in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That word steward is two Greek words smacked together. Okay, the first word is house, and the second word is ruler. Okay, so the word steward means the ruler of the house or the manager of the house or the household. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 1, Jesus began to give a parable about an unjust steward, as we call it. And basically, a steward in this time and in that part of the world was what we would call a manager. Many times it would be a slave, sometimes it was not. In the Old Testament, there's a very familiar character that you know who became a steward. That would be Joseph. As Joseph worked and Potiphar saw how God's hand was upon him, the Bible says that Potiphar took everything that he had and put it in Joseph's hand, and he didn't even know what he had except what was on the table. He trusted Joseph completely, and Joseph managed all of it. That's a steward. Okay, it's the manager of the house or the ruler of the house. Okay, so stewardship has the idea of managing resources. Okay, you with me? Now, we're going to read both of these parables that Jesus gave. And I hope you don't ever think if you read a passage of Scripture that, boy, it's a waste of time to read several verses in a service. This is the Word of God, and we certainly can't go wrong with that. But I think what I'd like to do is read both of these so we have a little familiarity with it, and then I'm going to just give principles and applications, trusting that we have that familiarity with it. All right, so let's start with Matthew 25 and verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's turn over to Luke chapter 19, if you would please. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, is the story of Zacchaeus, a familiar Bible character. Then beginning in verse 11, we have another parable about stewardship. All right, Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. All right, so we have two passages. We have some similarities and we have some differences. And from these two passages, I want to draw primarily from these two passages some principles of stewardship. We see the similarities here. In both cases, we have a master and a servant. One says a master called his servant. The other one said a nobleman called his servants. But we have a master and we have a servant. Jesus many times would emphasize or repeat things, maybe adding little details or saying it a little different way to drive home or emphasize a different truth. But in each case, we have a master and a servant. In each case, the servant was entrusted with his master's goods, his master's resources, so they were not his own. In both cases, the master was gone for a time. And in both cases, when the master came back, there was a time of reckoning. Okay? You have some things that are slightly different. One was a nobleman, one just says a master and his servants. One was here, Jesus primarily talking to his disciples, maybe a crowd. Another one, it was a larger group there in Matthew chapter 25, or he was speaking to his disciples there in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, it's talents, which a talent was a measure of weight. Okay? When he's talking about talents here, we're talking about a measure of weight that was anywhere from 60 to 90 pounds. I mean, we usually use about a 75 or 80 pound weight for comparison's sake. There was, depending on which time in history it was, there was 3 different standards for that. Phoenicians had a small talent, a large talent. Romans had their system. But nonetheless, it's a talent of weight. So if we're talking about a talent of silver, you know, you're talking about a significant amount of money. Okay, you're talking thousands of dollars if we're talking 70 or 80 of our pounds of weight worth of silver. Okay, in Luke chapter 19, you're talking about pounds, which would have been a measure of money, but it was maybe only 1/50th to 1/60th of a talent. Okay, so we're talking about 2-3% of talent. So basically, we're talking about, in one case, servants got $100, in another case, they got thousands of dollars, if you want to look at it that way for comparison's sake. So we're talking about a little bit different numbers, but In each case, the servants were entrusted with their master's goods. That is the definition of stewardship. Stewardship is being entrusted with our master's goods or our master's resources, and then we're expected to manage those. Okay? So with all of that said by way of introduction, let's look at principles for stewards. Okay, I want you to notice with me, number one, in every case, every servant was given at least one responsibility. See that? In one case, the master gave different amounts. In another case, he called 10 servants and gave them each 1 pound apiece. Okay? But every servant was given a responsibility. Okay? We're going to make some more application as we go here. But I want you to understand, you might say, well, I'm a kid and maybe I've got a little bit in a piggy bank or maybe I've got a savings account started at a bank, but basically I don't have anything to manage. We're not talking about finances. We're talking about managing God's resources. I'll give you an outline and you can develop it and preach it another time. But if you want to talk about stewardship, a great three-section way to look at stewardship is that we're stewards of our time, stewards of our talent, and stewards of our treasures. You can use those three sections, okay? And all, whether you have treasures or not, we have gifts that we've been given by God, and we certainly have time. But in every case, every servant was given something to do. Every child of God is expected to be a steward. Number two, we see in both parables, the master was absent for a time, but his return was expected. Here, if you still got Luke 19 in front of you, verse 11 says, he gave this parable because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. In Matthew chapter 25, in the lead up to that, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as, and then he gives a parable, okay? So Jesus was trying to teach principles, truths about the kingdom of heaven. Of course, he was trying to instruct upon his disciples in one case, hey, I'm going away for a while before I come back and establish my kingdom. All right? They thought Jesus was going to set up the kingdom now. And we're in that period of time where Jesus is seated on his Father's right hand. He's interceding for us, the things that we talked about last Sunday. And he is coming back to establish his earthly throne and a physical kingdom on earth one day. We're in that interim period of time where the master is gone. In both cases, the master was absent for a period of time, but his return was expected. In Luke chapter 19, when he gave the talents to the servants, he said simply this, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. That word occupy means to get busy, to exert yourself, to be engaged in business. Okay? They were expected to work with what had been entrusted to them. The noun form of that word means works. Okay? This is a verb form. It means to work. Okay? They were expected to work with what they had been given. They were simply told, occupy till I come. Now, to operate in this kind of environment takes a certain level of maturity, right? Okay? So many of you have worked in different stages of employment. Some of you are just starting out in the beginning stages. Some of you have worked your way through, and maybe you're in a management position, or maybe you know you have your own business, that kind of thing. Okay, you know that not every employee can just be given a job, tell them what to do, and then go away and leave them on their own and expect it to be done, right? I mean, it varies widely. Some are very responsible. You give them a job and you come back later, it's going to be done. It's going to be done right. You don't have to worry about it. I mean, for others, you're going to have to stay on them. All of you that are parents know what that's like with children. Okay? You can tell them, go pick up your toys. Go clean up your room. Okay? But about the first or second toy they pick up looks so much fun to play with that they start playing with that and forget all about, oh yeah, these were all supposed to go back and get put away, right? You know, you ask a teenager to go do a chore for you, and ADD kicks in, and they get sidetracked with something else before they get to where they were supposed to go, you know? And we understand what that's like, but as a person becomes more mature, more responsible, you're expected to be able to handle that responsibility, to be given an assignment, and to take care of it without somebody standing and looking over your shoulder, okay? So here, the expectation of stewards is that we would have some maturity about us. That's part of our responsibilities, parents, as we train our children, as we train them to take responsibility and handle it, we're teaching them principles that are very applicable to our service to the Lord. You see, our Lord is not visibly present, standing looking over in our shoulder to see what we're doing right now. I mean, now we understand He's omnipresent. We understand that He's watching. And we understand we can ask for His help if we need it and all of those things. But the truth is, we don't visibly see Him looking over our shoulder. So the Master's absent for a time. I was thinking about this in preparing the message. I think it's a great illustration. Brother Brinson, who's looking over your shoulder in Africa to find out, are you really working with the people that you tell us about? You know, who's looking over your shoulder to find out what are you doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, right? He mentioned that in the message that he preached back in March when he was here. And if you were not, many of you were helping with King's Kids and stuff like that. If you're not in here, you should go on our website and get it. Tremendous, tremendous message on our responsibility as a sending church to our missionaries. But he mentioned some of those things in that message about, hey, nobody's looking over your shoulder, and we've got to, you know, stay on top of things and take care of the work and do the ministry. I mean, that's a great example that, you know, we expect if we were to check up that there would be things as we've been told or as they should be, and we believe that, okay? And we're thankful for the work that you're doing. But that's a great picture that we're not, you know, we sometimes may send somebody to check up, not in the sense of, oh, we think something wrong is going on, just to be an encouragement. But, you know, the reality is we're not standing there every week saying, all right, did you talk to anybody this week? Did you pass out any tracts? Did you read your Bible? You know, it's not like that. They're entrusted with that responsibility. That's the idea of a steward. The master is not looking over your shoulder. Number three, I want you to see with me. Some things are equal for all servants of the Lord. In one parable, you had 10 servants that were given an equal resource to work with. In the other parable, you had servants that were given different resources. But I want you to see with me, number three, some things are equal for all servants of the Lord. Okay, physically, for all of us, we live in the same general area. Okay? So we have the same opportunity, the same restrictions, and the same freedoms when it comes to the ability to live for the Lord or to tell others about Christ or to serve God. We all have the same opportunities. Okay? All of you had the same amount of time this week. Whatever you did with it, maybe a different story, but all of you had the same number of hours. I think the number's 168, right? You got 168 hours in a week. Some of them you invested in sleeping. Some of them in eating. Hopefully some of them in showering and brush your teeth and things like that. Okay? Some of them you invested in working. Okay? Some of them you had a little liberty to choose. All right? What am I going to do with this time? Okay? But all of us have the same amount of time in a week. All of us have the same Bible and opportunity to read it. You know, all of us have many things that are the same. I already mentioned we all have the same opportunity to share Christ in a free country. It's not quite the same for Brinson. You know, it would be a little different if he tried to stand on the street corner and pass out tracts there. That would be more likely to get him run out, okay? In a country that's 90% Muslim, you can't do it quite the same way, but we don't have that problem. You know, we have that opportunity. Some things are all the same. Spiritually, we could say that for us as believers, we have some of the same resources. Every one of you that is saved, that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, has the same salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that we have obtained like precious faith that is of equal value with Peter and with Paul and with the apostles. Okay? And so we all have the same salvation. We all have the same Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us whereby we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. All of us have the same indwelling Holy Spirit. All of us have the grace of God accessible to us. You think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of those things. All of that is available to us. All of us have a copy of the Word of God or access to it. Most of us, multiple copies. I mean, most of you that are in here are of sufficient age that you can read. Brother Brinson mentioned in Sunday school that many of the Africans that they work with are drawn to those MP3 Bibles because they don't read. And so here's an audio Bible. At least they can listen to it and hear it, but they don't read that well. I mean, all of you can read well enough to read your Bible. Okay? We have that opportunity. We have those benefits, if you will. And we could list other things, but we say some things are equal for all servant of the Lord, or at least in the same area. There are, number four, there are some areas where God's servants differ. Okay? In one parable, in Luke 19, all the servants were given the same thing. However, in Matthew chapter 25, all the servants were not given the same thing. If we go back and look at verse number 15 in Matthew chapter 25, we read this: "Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, every man according to his several ability." That word "several" means individual. Okay? Last Sunday night, when I preached in James chapter 1 and talked about every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, and we said that term "his own" means unique to oneself, or that which is individual. This is the same word here: severally, individually, or unique to an individual. This master knew his servants. He knew what they were capable of. He knew what they could manage. And so he gave to them according to their several ability. Okay? They had different responsibilities. There are things for us as children of God that differ. And not all of us have the same amount of money entrusted to our care. Okay? Maybe the Lord knows what I would do if I had a couple $1 million, and so He knows it's maybe not the best thing in the world to give it to me. Okay? Not all of us in this room are as rich as Wayne Birchwell. If we were, our church would be a whole lot better off. Okay? But whatever God has given us, we're to manage it. You know, I think that's why God established the tithe on a percentage instead of on a dollar figure or a monetary figure. Okay? Because in that sense, we all share equally in the support of God's work through a tithe that's being 10%. Okay? Whether my income is X or somebody else's income is Y, and whatever the difference in the numbers may be, we're sharing equally when it comes to the support of God's work as a percentage goes. Not only are finances different, your spiritual gifts are different. 1 Corinthians, Paul gives the illustration of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 talk about spiritual gifts. And the Bible talks about a body. You got to have an eye, you got to have ear, you got to have hands, you got to have feet, you got to have legs, and so forth. And it says, if it were all an eye, where's the hearing? Okay, if it was all a foot, where's the seeing? Of course, that would be a grossly deformed body. You have one giant eyeball. Okay? One giant foot. Okay? You're not going to get much done. Not going to live very long. There's no way to take in nutrients or process them. Okay? But in the context of the local church, God says that it's a body and there's different parts that have different functions. In 1 Corinthians 13, in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 12, we have some discussion of spiritual gifts. And there's the gifts that are discussed there are prophecy and ministry and teaching and exhortation and ruling and mercy. Okay? Those things are given out. Most of us have a predominant spiritual gift, you say it that way. I don't believe you're limited to one. That's an interesting discussion. Be careful, too, about spiritual gifts tests. Sometimes they're just personality tests, okay? But, you know, the truth, whether that's the case or not, the truth is the Scripture says we've been given gifts, and He gave spiritual gifts are given when we were put in Christ. Every child of God has gifting of God. So we've been entrusted with a spiritual gift. We've been given natural skills and abilities, and some of you have developed them. Okay? Some people are more prone to music than others. Dr. Scoville likes to tease with some of our men in the congregation about having them help in special music, knowing that music isn't their strength. Okay? But those men for whom music is not their strength have other areas of strength that are a benefit to the body. Okay? And Brenton touched on that a little bit in Sunday school this morning about serving with your gift, no matter what it is. But there's also not only spiritual gifts, there's vocational gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 says that, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He gave some apostles, or speaking of Christ, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. There's ministry gifts or vocational gifts. That's Ephesians 4, 10, 11, and 12 right along through there. And so there's ministry gifts or vocational gifts. There's spiritual gifts. There's talents or abilities. You know, I'm thankful that there are people in this church that know how to assess wiring. You know, if we've got an electrical problem, that's not something I'm real good at. Okay? I'm thankful that there's people that are really good with children. Okay? I enjoy my children. Okay? But if you ask me the top 10 things I'd like to sign up for, nursery wouldn't be the first one. Okay? But I guarantee you, the minute that nobody signs up for the nursery, everybody in the church notices it. You know? And so thank God for people that are willing to deal with the children and to take care of them and be patient with them. Okay? Because, you know, they're not your own children. And maybe because they're our children, they don't always do what they're supposed to do. I'm thankful for people that are willing to do those things. And we could go on and on and on and list different areas. But the bottom line is there are areas where we differ. In our talents and in our treasures, we differ. Okay? And God has gifted people certain ways for the overall good of the body. Okay? Now, with that in mind, principle number five. The items entrusted were to be used for the master's profit. Okay? Did you get that? The items that were entrusted were to be used for the master's profit or benefit. You see, the one servant got 5 talents and he made 5 more talents, but it was still his master's money. The one got 2 and made 2, it was still his master's money. The one, in the other parable, everybody got 1, and the one guy came back and said, "Look, Lord, your talent has gained 10. Did you notice that in Luke chapter 19? He said, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. It's still God's. It's still God's. Now, I'm thankful for every gift and talent and ability that's represented in our church. And it's pretty neat. Woody gave a brief testimony in Sunday school this morning, just being thankful for our church. And it's neat to me to hear folks when you're out different places and you see things. And there are different situations. But it kind of helps you appreciate the gifts the Lord has given us. You know, what the Lord has not given us in abundance of financial resources all the time, we have in people resources. And, you know, there are churches twice our size that don't have some of the opportunities to do what we can do with the number of musicians or young people that play or willing to take lessons and those kind of things. And those things are given to our church. We have people who are willing to help with the nursery, who are willing to teach children, who are willing to help with VBS, work with teens, teach the Bible, teach adults, all of those kinds of things. We have all of those things, but you know what? It's not for our benefit primarily. It's for the glory of God. God did not give us gifts for us. Okay? That was the error of Balaam. Balaam took the gift of God that he had been given, the gift of prophecy, and he tried to turn it around and use it for his own profit. He decided he was going to take the gift of prophecy, and because remember, King Balak offered him a house full of silver and gold. You name your price, just come curse these people. Balaam tried to take the gift of God, use it for his own profit, and God cursed him for it, and he died an early death in chastisement because of it. You see, the gifts of God, whatever they are, for some, it's the gift of encouragement. Okay? I think of Dwight Smith, you know, when I think of the gift of encouragement. He has a way of doing that. Brinson's very good at that, you know. And that's given to be a benefit to God's people. Okay? And whether if we have a particular talent or ability, does God allow us those things to be able to provide for our families? Yes. Okay? But the gifts of God are for God's benefit and God's profit, not for us to selfishly say, "Oh, okay, well, this is only for me." It came from God. Number 6, the master will return one day and evaluate his servants. You could substitute the word judge for the word evaluate if you want to. There was a day of reckoning that was coming. I want you to notice with me, where opportunities, well, I'll get to that in just a second. There is a day that's coming. For believers, the day of judgment will be the judgment seat of Christ. After the rapture, then there's the judgment seat of Christ. And at that time, we'll be judged not on whether or not we've done enough good things to get into heaven, but rather we'll be judged for our works, whether gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. For unbelievers, it's the great white throne. That is a time of judgment. And the judgment will be, was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not? If you're at the great white throne, your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and all of those will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Okay? But there, for everyone, there's a time of judgment coming. Number 7, God, as our master or as our judge, can judge righteously and fairly. You know, if somebody you know or somebody you work with doesn't know any scripture, they know a couple, and one of them is judge not, right? Who are you to judge? Judge not. You know, that they have no idea the context of all those things. They just think that means you're not supposed to tell me anything I'm doing wrong. That's what they think that verse means, okay? And in Scripture, we're commanded to judge righteous judgment. We're commanded to have discernment. We're judge not in the context of casting sentence as a judge to say, well, because of this, then I condemn you to this, okay? We are to have discernment, but ultimately God's a judge. God is the master knows. You know, there are times when you just want to scream. You're condemning me for this and you have no idea what's going on. You have no idea the circumstances. You have no idea how God's working in my life and in my heart. You have no idea the things that have led up to this, but I'm not at liberty to share those things. Sometimes you just got to take it. I mean, if you live long enough, you will be misunderstood. You will be condemned. You will be questioned that what you're doing is not right. Or maybe you should go back to a different mission field instead of there. You know, maybe it's God's way of telling you don't, right? I'm sure you get some of that. The bottom line is the servants knew what the master told them to do. The servants were responsible to the master. The master knew his servants, and the master was able to judge fairly. God, as our master, is able to judge righteously, to judge fairly. Now notice, there's two different ways that the servants were judged. Okay? Where abilities and opportunities were the same, God rewarded based on faithfulness or diligence or effort. Okay? In the parable where all the servants each got a pound, the ones that put more work into it, they had more ability in this area maybe, but they put more diligent effort into it. 10 pounds, rule over 10 cities. 5 pounds, rule over 5 cities. Where abilities differ, where they're the same, God rewards based on effort and diligence. Okay? Where abilities and opportunities differ, God judges on faithfulness, on diligence. You say, you're kind of repeating yourself. Yeah, I am. But you know, in Matthew chapter 25, where what was entrusted was different, it was well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. There was no lesser commendation for the servant that had 2 than for the servant that had 5. Both of them had been faithful with what they had been given. Both of them got the most out of what they had been given. And both of them were equally commended by the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Okay? In another case where everything was the same and some put more work or more effort or got more fruit out of that, there was a little bit different rewards. And I think that's where the gold, silver, precious stones comes in. But in both cases, we were not judged in comparison to a brother, but in our effort and our faithfulness in comparison to what we've been given. Okay? What had been entrusted to them, they were judged on what they had done with it. I want you to notice with me, number 8, in both parables, there was a harsh condemnation for the servant that did nothing. In both parables, there was harsh condemnation for the servant that did nothing. In Matthew chapter 25, that servant was called, a wicked and slothful servant. Okay? An unprofitable servant. In both parables, the servant that did nothing was condemned. Now, in both cases, the excuse was something like this. They're very similar. It was basically, I knew in Matthew 25, you're a hard man. In Luke 19, you're an austere man. Okay? Both of those have the same idea. Well, this guy is demanding. He expects a lot. And I know that he has a high standard. And he expects a lot out of me. Well, they all knew that. Okay? That's why the other ones got busy and went to work. Because they knew that work was expected of them. But the unprofitable servant, the slothful servant in both cases says, I was so afraid of messing up that I did nothing. You know? People with good intentions can fall into that trap. You know who falls into that trap sometimes? Perfectionists. Okay? We want to get it just right. Don't want to mess anything up. And so sometimes you don't do anything for fear of doing, you know, making a mistake. In both parables, whether it was someone that had less ability compared to somebody else, or whether it was somebody that had the same opportunity and just didn't do anything with it, the servants were condemned for doing nothing. You look at the example of the human body. Okay? If you have a muscle in your body, and all of you do, believe it or not, some of them are more noticeable than others, but all of us have muscles. Okay? But if there's a muscle or a muscle group in your body that doesn't get used for a while, what happens to it? The medical term is the word atrophy, which means to shrink. Okay? When I was about 13, 14 years old, I flipped over the handlebars of my bicycle. I was riding on the blacktop road, and I flipped over the handlebars of my bicycle, and I landed like this, and I broke this arm. Okay? Well, somebody's trying to tell me something. All right. Let's just take the battery out of this thing. When I flipped over the handlebars of my bicycle and broke my arm, we thought I sprained it. I could make a fist. I could do some things with my arm. Certain things hurt. But after a couple weeks, when it wasn't getting any better, Mom and Dad said, uh-oh, maybe we should go get an x-ray. Okay, so I had it in a splint or a brace for a couple weeks. It took another week to get in to see the doctor. Okay, and then he x-rayed it and said, yeah, it's broken, and now it's starting to heal back together and it's not set right, so we're going to have to re-break it. So it took another close to a week to get an appointment at the hospital. Thankfully, they put me to sleep. Okay, I don't remember any of it. This was not a fiberglass cast. Okay, it's a plaster cast, you know, and they put me to sleep. I mean, the whole deal probably took 15 minutes. But once they put me to sleep, the doctor took my arm and went, and rebroke it, and then he set it back together right. Now, on my plaster cast, you could see, the doctor said he put his fingers right over the place where the break was and held it there until that plaster cast set up. When the doctor came in to visit me later, he put his fingers right into that mark, and you know what? It fit perfectly. It was his fingers. But he kind of pinched that cast down right there so to hold that bone in place so it wouldn't move anywhere until it had time to heal. Okay? So then I had to wear that cast for 6 weeks. During the summer, I missed baseball season. You know, the important things in life. My point is this. From the time I broke my arm to the time I got that cast off was 9 weeks. Okay? When I got that cast off my arm and I put my two arms side by side like this, one of them was like this and one of them was like this. Okay? I had, in 9 weeks of doing nothing with this hand, basically, I had lost a tremendous amount of muscle tone. Now, I was 13 or 14 years old. Not like I was a bodybuilder and had, you know, world class, but there was a noticeable difference. I had to take extra effort and for a long time to gain back what I had lost. All right, now, some of you may have had similar experience. Here's what I'm getting at. If your spiritual gifts basically sit in a cast and do nothing, if your service for the Lord just sits dormant, it will shrink. Okay? And that's the principle. In both passages, the master, when he got done condemning the servant, said, you know what? Take it away from him and give it to the one that has 10. Take it away from him and give it to the one that has 10. And in both cases, the servant that refused to serve with the gifts that they were given got the gifts taken away. That's a pretty strong thought, isn't it? I mean, do we want to have God say, all right, fine, if you won't serve me, I'll just take away your opportunity and your opportunity is lost? I think that's kind of what Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, but I bring my body in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, set aside, disapproved. But in both cases, there was a harsh condemnation for the servant who did nothing. You know what that means? That means if all of us have been entrusted with some opportunity and some gift, then all of us should be finding a way to serve God with that. That's everybody. Whether you think, I'm one of those one-talent kind of people, I'm not one of those five-talent kind of people, doesn't matter. The one-talent person, if he had put in the one talent to use and got an extra one, would have heard the same thing from the master. Well done, good and faithful servant. The reason the servants were condemned is because they, not because their results didn't measure up to somebody else, but because they did nothing in the service of their master. Last one. In all cases, the reward far exceeded the effort or sacrifice of the servant. In all cases, the reward far exceeded the effort or the sacrifice of the servant. Okay? The servant was given 1 pound, and he was to work with that, and he put it to work, invested it, maybe, you know, bought and sold animals if he was good at that and could make some money at that. Whatever, he invested it, and whatever time and effort was put into working with that 1 pound, the reward of, guess what, you're the ruler over 10 cities kind of far outweighs that. Okay? You're the ruler over 5 cities. Okay? And by application, what I want us to understand is this. Whatever effort we put into serving the Lord, to stand before the Lord and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is a reward that would far outweigh any effort or sacrifice. To have a crown, the opportunity to be presented with a crown, that we could in turn take that crown and give it as a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because guess what? You can't take your 401k with you and give it as a gift. You know, you can't build something and take it with you and give it as a gift. The only opportunity we'll have to give a gift of appreciation to the Lord Jesus Christ is to receive a crown or a reward from our Heavenly Master. So that will far outweigh any work or effort or sacrifice that we put into multiplying those talents. Every one of us is a steward. You're a steward of your time. You're a steward of your treasures. You're a steward of your talents. The basis of our judgment when we come to stand before God is our faithfulness and our willingness to work. So I ask you, are you giving maximum effort? Are you saying, "Lord, this is what I've got, but I'll serve you any way I can"? That went right along perfectly with what Brother Brinson was saying in Sunday school about when Pastor Davidson gets here and say, "Pastor, I'll serve in this way. You know, I'll do whatever needs to be done." Hey, let me tell you something. I appreciate the folks in this church over the last year and a half that have pulled together and said, "Whatever needs to be done." I've heard that many times from many of you. Whatever needs to be done to get the work of the Lord done. I appreciate that. And the Lord is the one ultimately takes notice of those things. But you know, just like the master went away for these servants, our master is not visibly in front of us. It's our responsibility to occupy, to work, and to serve God, not just a little better than our neighbor, but to the best of our ability. Diligence and faithfulness will be the standard upon which we'll one day be judged. Principles for stewards. Every one of you is a steward. Every one of you has a responsibility to use what you've been given, not for our own profit, per se, but for the Lord's glory and for His benefit. Are you giving maximum effort? And if you are, we need to be challenged from the Scripture not to lose heart. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Lord, we thank You for the truths of Scripture. God, we want to be good stewards, not just of the resources financially that You've given us, but Lord, of the opportunities and the abilities. God, I thank You for this church, and God, I pray that every one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, would make a commitment of heart to serve You, to be a good steward of the talents, time, and treasure that You've given us. Lord, I pray that as a church, collectively, as individuals, we'd hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Drive the truths of Scripture home to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name.